I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And you may, it is printed, of course, for you in your bulletin, but you may want to look it up in your Bible because we'll also be looking up a number of other passages, so we'll have to be doing some turning back and forth this morning. The book of Acts, we finished our mini-series looking at the first five chapters of the book of Revelation. That was actually done purposely as an introduction to what we're going to read here. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Well, thus far, the reading of God's Word, may he bless it to our hearing, especially as it is preached to us this morning. Well, people of God, as you know, our church, like all other churches, has had its share of struggles, its share of trouble. We've gone through some difficult times, even in the last year and a half, some of the events from 18 months ago that have been difficult and painful. And that's one of the reasons why we looked at the book of Revelation. We were reminded, weren't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne of heaven, that he rules over the entire created realm, that he is the sovereign over all things, that the fact that Jesus rules is the spiritual center of the universe. We saw that there is nothing that happens outside of his control. We saw that because he sits on the throne, he is the one who is worthy to take that scroll that we read about in Revelation 5, that scroll that represents all of history, the eternal decrees of God, what God purposes. And we know that what God purposes is for the glory of his Son and for our good. And we have been assured the Lord Jesus Christ sits on that throne and he is unfolding history in perfect accord with that eternal decree so that there is nothing that we are going to face as a church or as individuals that was not meant ultimately for our good. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been saved. And as we looked at that, hopefully putting our mind at ease, that Jesus is in control of even those difficult things that we went through early last year, it's now time to start turning away from those things, leaving them behind, moving forward. There's a lot of things now for our church to do. We're planning on rebuilding. We face all the new challenges that come just with moving forward into the future. We have plenty of new opportunities. And as we do that, we might say, how are we going to go about those things? How do we know that we will have success? What is it exactly that Jesus would have us to do as his church? What assurance can we have as we go forward into all these new opportunities and new challenges that Jesus will be with us? And that's why we're turning to the book of Acts. What we will be seeing as we go through this wonderful book is that the Lord Jesus Christ is still very much at work in building up his church. And that means that he is even now at work in this church. So as we turn to the book, what can we learn about it? Well, we know the book was written sometime in the middle of the first century, more likely in the early 60s of the first century. It was written by a man named Luke, who was a Gentile who was converted to Christianity. We know that he was a close associate of the Apostle Paul, that he often traveled with Paul. We're going to see throughout the book of Acts where Luke, as he's discussing things, will say, they, Paul and Timothy, they did this. Paul and Silas, they did that. And then when he joins them, he switches to we. And then we went over here and we did that. And then when they drop him off, it's back to they. We also know that Luke was a medical doctor. Paul calls him Luke, the beloved physician, in Colossians 4:14. And as such, it doesn't surprise us that he was well educated. We can really see that in the language, the style with which he writes. In the New Testament, his Greek is one of the most sophisticated and polished in style. Plus, he takes interest in a lot of details. And he does pay careful attention even to medical things. You can see that both in the book of Luke and here in the book of Acts. So as we dive into the book, we see right in verse 1 that he is addressing the book to a man named Theophilus. In the first book, O Theophilus. And this is the same person to whom he addressed his gospel. So turn back in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke and look at the very first chapter, very first verse. We're going to look at the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. And there Luke, who is a very careful writer, very careful researcher, and therefore a very careful historian, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So you notice there that he refers to Theophilus as most excellent, which means that Theophilus might have held an official position, but it also could mean that he was just extending to him the courtesy of that honorific. We don't really know. But what we do know is that more than likely Theophilus was a recent convert to the faith. It tells us that he has been taught concerning the things that you have been taught. There are the things, the instruction that is given to new believers. And he says that he's writing this so that Theophilus can have certainty about those things. He wants Theophilus to be assured that the things that he has been taught as a new believer really are sound, really are true. And so when you go back then to the preface to those first five verses that we're looking at in the book of Acts, that introduction, we see that he addresses both books to the same man. And it begins to give us our first clue. These two books are linked. The book of Luke and the book of Acts are very much linked. So let's take a look at the introduction. We're looking at the first five verses of Acts 1 today. And we're seeing that what Luke is going to do is he's going to introduce in those verses pretty much what he's going to talk about throughout the whole of the book. So as we look at this introduction in Luke 1, 1 through 5, we're going to see a look back, a look forward, and why it matters. So we're going to see a look back, a look forward, and why this matters. So let's start with the first point, a look back. And what Luke is doing for us in these first few verses is he is looking back to his gospel. He says, in the first book, notice that, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Now, my family is currently working our way through Star Trek The Next Generation, watching that online and just watching all the episodes. And we're now at the very end of the sixth season, just about. And I've noticed that there is a heightening of these two-part episodes. So you're watching something and you're looking at your watch and saying, that's not going to finish in time, and sure enough, to be continued. And back in the day, of course, we'd have to wait till the next week. But now with binge watching, you can just go ahead and it advances to the next one. And as soon as that second part would come on would come the voice of Majel Barrett, last time on Star Trek The Next Generation. And then they would give us these little vignettes, these little clips of what had happened in the previous episode. And that's what Luke is doing for us. It's last time in the Gospel of Luke. And he begins to walk us through these little clips of what he had talked about in the Gospel of Luke that's going to matter for the story here in the book of Acts. And what he's doing is he's looking at that first book, that Gospel, which is really the story of Jesus' earthly ministry. Right? Notice how he says, all that Jesus began to do and teach. So this is the earthly ministry of Jesus in word and deed. And we're going to see that all throughout the book of Acts. The ministry of Jesus in word and deed. The things that he taught, the things that he did. And so that is what the first book is about. Jesus' earthly ministry, those things that he did, those things that he taught. And what he does, what Luke does for us here is he summarizes those key points in the life and ministry of Jesus. So he looks back, for example, to John the Baptist. In verse 5, he says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And here he is looking back to the passage that we just read a little earlier in Luke 3:16. When the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So the very start of Jesus' ministry actually starts with John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, the one who was there to prepare the way for his coming. And he lets us know from the very beginning that his ministry is only a preparation, that the real ministry comes when Jesus comes, and that Jesus is going to baptize his people with the Holy Spirit. He also looks back to the kingdom of God. He says at the end of verse 3 that as he spent time with them, he was speaking about the kingdom of God. Now this is absolutely central. This is what Jesus loved to talk about. He began his ministry preaching about the kingdom of God and infused every aspect of what he taught. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus tells the disciples, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." That was the purpose of Jesus coming, to tell us, believe in the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. But always the idea that the kingdom is here. It formed the very core of his teaching. In Luke chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus sends out the disciples. And it tells us that he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. We're going to see again how those two are tied in together. Again, the ministry of the word and the ministry of deed. Healing and other miracles that Jesus did were not meant to prove that he was divine. They were meant to be a reflection of what the kingdom of God is to be like. The ministry of the word tells us about the kingdom of God. Things like the healings and other things that happened were meant to show what it was like. A little later in Luke 9:11, it says that the crowds followed Jesus and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had the need of healing. Again, that combination of ministry of word and deed. The kingdom of God is very much at the focus of Jesus' ministry and his teaching. But our prologue here in the book of Acts also looks back to the death and resurrection of our Lord. In verse 3, he says, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So it looks back to his death. It doesn't use the word death, but it talks about his sufferings. Now, that suffering doesn't just refer to the crucifixion, which definitely physically was painful. But it's looking at the whole of his sufferings. Yes, certainly the torture that he endured beforehand. But ultimately, that suffering paled in comparison to what he endured on the cross. Not the nails, not the crown, but when God poured his unmitigated wrath against sin, against rebellion, Jesus took that upon himself. Those are the sufferings to which Luke is referring. So this was his death, but not only that, it refers to his resurrection. It says he presented himself alive to them. Again, looking back to Luke chapter 24, just as his death looked back to Luke 23, his resurrection looks back to the last chapter of the gospel, Luke 24. And there, and we're not going to read it, but he presents himself first to the women in the tomb, those who had come on that early Sunday morning. Then he presented himself to those two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, who didn't recognize him when he first showed up. And finally, we'll read a little clip of that. He presented himself to all the disciples. We read in Luke 24, 36, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them." So you can see what Luke is saying in Acts 1, verse 3, when he talks about presenting them with many proofs. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They touched Jesus. They ate with Jesus. Very much brought back from the dead. And there were many, many witnesses to this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, Paul says that he first appeared to Cephas, that is to Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. The resurrection is one of the most fully attested events in history. And Luke looks back on it because the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely central to Christianity. It can be no Christianity without it. Our salvation rests entirely upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in his death took upon himself the wrath that you and I deserve for our rebellion and our sin against God. And also the resurrection, because it is in that resurrection from the grave that his claim to have defeated sin was vindicated. It's one thing to say, well, I've defeated sin by paying the penalty for it. But remember, sin causes death, and so by rising from the dead, he proved that he had indeed defeated not just death, but the underlying cause of sin. And so Luke looks back to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely central. And finally, we have him looking back to the ascension. He says in verse 2 that Jesus was with them until the day when he was taken up. Again, looking back to Luke 24 at the very end in verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What we're going to see, especially next week as we get into the material proper that Luke wants to show us, is that the ascension is what links the end of the Gospel of Luke with the beginning of the book of Acts. And so we begin to see then, not only because he addresses the same person in both books, but because of that link, that this book here really is the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. This is part two. This is volume two. And that's what Luke is teaching us as we take a look back. But having made that link, he now wants to preview what's coming, and he gives us a look forward. What he's telling us is that the story isn't finished. It did not end with the ascension. There's still so much more to come. He says in verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So notice what Jesus is telling them. He's telling them, do not leave Jerusalem. Why? Why Jerusalem? Jerusalem, the holy city, the city on the hill, the city on Mount Zion. This is the place where all the promises of God for redemption had been fulfilled. It was here that the Son of Man suffered and bled and died. It was here that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was here that he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. All these things had happened in Jerusalem. And Jesus is telling them, don't leave just yet, because the story is not over. There is more yet to come in all the great acts of redemption. You might say, what more can there possibly be? What more can you add to the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the session of Jesus? And he tells them, hang on. Wait for the promise of the Father. There's more to this story. Again, taking us back to Luke 24:46, Jesus said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And we'll look at that a little more in detail next week. And there at the end of Luke, he says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What a way to end his gospel. One of my favorite television shows, I remember being a young kid in the early 70s watching Columbo. I got the love for Columbo from my parents who loved it. And recently, someone loaned us graciously the whole set, and we were able to watch through all those. And you know, one of his signature lines is when Columbo is interrogating a suspect. He asks whatever he's going to ask, and then he starts walking out. And what does he say? "One more thing, ma'am. One more thing, sir." And then he turns around. That's what Jesus did. He is just about out the door to heaven. And he says, "Oh, one more thing. Stick around. There's more yet to come. Yes, the life. Yes, the death. Yes, the resurrection. Yes, the ascension. But there's something more that we've not talked about." What a cliffhanger to end the book of the Gospel of Luke. He's left us saying, what more is this promise of the Father? And so Luke picks it up again here in part two in the book of Acts. And of course, what he's referring to is, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He's referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pour out His Spirit, as we'll read about in chapter 2 of Acts. The day of Pentecost, He'll pour out His Spirit. That is the promise of the Father. A reference back to Joel 2:28, that prophecy that said, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out My Spirit." That's the second part. That's the promise. He ends the book of Luke saying, there's more. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Just hang on. And then in the book of Acts, we begin to see that play out all throughout the book. The Spirit was so essential because it was the Spirit that would grant the disciples the power to understand the Scriptures, to finally understand what it is that Jesus had been teaching them over the course of those 3 years. They'd be able to have lots of aha moments. That's what He meant. It would also give them the ability to go out. It would remove that fear of man that kept them from speaking, so that they could boldly witness and testify to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the link between the two books, the promise of the coming of the Spirit. And what I want you to see is that Luke is making clear for us that these are not two different stories. You don't have, okay, here's the Gospel of Luke, and that's the story of Jesus. And here's the book of Acts, and that's the story of the apostles. No, not at all. The book of Acts is the story of the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again carefully at verse 1. Did you see what Luke wrote? "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." There's that key word. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, only deals with what Jesus began to do, because there's still a whole lot left for Him to do. There's more to come. What the Gospel of Luke does is it deals with Jesus' earthly ministry. But what the book of Acts does, it deals with Jesus' continuing ministry as He works His way, as He works through the apostles. Now, if you look in your Bibles, I'm looking at an ESV copy, you probably have something similar. It titles this book, "The Acts of the Apostles." But when we really understand that it is Jesus who is continuing, Luke is just about what He began to do. Now we're going to talk about what He continues to do. This book really should be called "The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through His Apostles." And for now, we'll just call it the book of Acts. But that's what really is going on here. Jesus, yes, is using the apostles, absolutely, to advance His ministry. We read in verse 2 that He had chosen them. They weren't self-appointed. Nobody else appointed them, not even the church appointed them. We read in the end of verse 2 that these are the apostles whom He had chosen. We read that He had given them commands through the Holy Spirit. He gave them their marching orders. So Jesus is behind everything that is happening through the apostles. They are not separate one from the other. Before Jesus ends His earthly ministry, He makes provision for the apostles to continue His ministry of word and deed. And people of God, this is so absolutely significant. It should change the way that we view all of church history. It distinguishes Christianity from every other world religion. Because in every other world religion, their founder is understood to have exercised, shall we call it, his ministry. during his lifetime and to have completed that ministry during their lifetime. And the followers just go on and try to live it out. But it's not so here. Luke tells us that Jesus only began to do his ministry during his lifetime, but it's going to continue even now. And that changes entirely our view of church history. We're not just trying to live out what Jesus taught, but we are actually the vessels, the instruments by which Jesus is continuing his earthly ministry of word and deed. He now continues it through us. Is that not amazing? And what we're going to see as we look forward is he continues that ministry through two means that are all throughout the book of Acts that should teach us how we should continue that ministry. It is through his Spirit and by the Word, through the empowering of the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is absolutely key to the book of Acts. If you wanted to come up with another name, yes, it's the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but some have said it's also the acts of the Holy Spirit. He is mentioned 55 times in this book. In chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's a Spirit empowering them to do ministry. In chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders," and then he preached, the Spirit empowering him to preach the gospel. In chapter 8, verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over there and join this chariot." There's the Spirit directing where the ministry should go. In chapter 10, verse 19, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Go meet them." Again, directing what Peter ought to do in ministry. And one last example, chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." There's the Spirit directing. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus and so on. Directing and empowering all throughout the book. We see that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Luke goes out of his way to show us that the growth of the church does not come through the initiative of the Christians themselves, but rather everything that happens in the early church is initiated and authorized and approved by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Lord works through his apostles. He works through his disciples. But it is the Spirit that provides them the power to do so. And so it must be that the Spirit provides us with the power to do what we're called to do. And the means by which the Spirit works is the preaching of the Word. It is the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ that does the work. Look again. I'm going to give you another series of just a little vignettes in chapter 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. The Spirit comes and equips them to speak the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is used as the means of propagating the gospel. Chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and then the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, again, through the ministry of the word. Chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Chapter 13, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And one last example, 19:20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. 35 times in the book of Acts, the word of God or the word of the Lord is mentioned. This is the means by which Jesus works. These are the things when he continues his ministry through us. He does it by the power of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the word. So there we have it, a look back, looking back to the life of Jesus, his earthly ministry, a ministry of word and deed, and now a look forward. That ministry of Jesus continues now through us, his people, as we continue that ministry of word and deed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel. And as we wrap this up, we want to ask the question, so what? What does all this mean to us? Why does this matter? And it really comes down to then, why did Luke write the book of Acts? What was the purpose for his writing the book? Some people say, well, if you look in the book of Acts, you can see how it is that we're supposed to start churches. Or you can see a blueprint for missions. But to tell you the truth, Acts is no more a blueprint for how to do missions or how to plant church than how to survive through a shipwreck. Nor do we turn to the book and expect that every Christian should expect to do the wonderful and miraculous things that Paul did. No, we've got to remember that Paul even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he couldn't call upon his power to make things happen. It's only when God gave him at that moment the ability to do so that he was able to do some of these miraculous things. He couldn't control it. He couldn't direct it. It depended on the work of the Spirit. And so then, what purpose is the book? The whole book of Acts is still very much relevant for every church in every age, in every culture, and in any situation. And the reason for that is because of the focus of the book. And as we said, what it wants us to see is that the Gospel of Luke is not the end of Jesus' ministry, but there are indeed more chapters to the Gospel. That the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, His ascension and His session is not the end. But there's a forgotten chapter. And that's the chapter that comes in at Pentecost. You might say, wait a minute, that's only chapter 2. And Pentecost comes and goes and it's over. No. In Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, empowering His people, everything else that happens in the book of Acts is that next chapter in the ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that tells us is that Jesus is very much behind the scenes at work, even now, in building His church. And that means, people of God, that He is at work in our church, even as He has been at work through people in the past in building His church. The fact that Jesus is doing His thing does not mean that the church is perfect. It does not mean that the church escapes all the frailties of being human. We're going to see disagreements and conflict in the church. You see it in the book of Acts, chapter 15, Barnabas and Paul arguing with one another. We've seen it in our own church. Doesn't mean that we escape or are immune to the corruption of sin. We see it in the book of Acts in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Seen it in our own church. And yet what we're going to see is that even through our weaknesses, even through our brokenness, Jesus is very much at work. That's why this matters, because it shapes the whole of our ministry. It helps us to understand what it is that we're doing. Jesus is the one who is building His church. As He told Peter, actually He was speaking to all the disciples, but He, in Matthew 16, had asked them, who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you are the Christ. You are the one who is going to redeem God's people. And Jesus responded to him, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock of your confession that I am the Christ, I will build my church. And the gates of hell should not prevail against it. It is Jesus who is building His church. And that means, people of God, that church is not about superstar pastors or getting super exciting programs. The church is not about how much money we have, how much wealth and how much property we have. It's not about what our size is. The focus of the church must never be on our personalities or on our stories or on our accomplishments. But the focus on church must always be on Jesus, because He is the star. The church represents His work. The church represents His story. And that means that as we look forward to the future, we've got lots and lots of things, wonderful things, exciting things planned for the months ahead and hopefully for the years ahead as we move into that future. We've just called a new pastor. We've developed a new action plan. We've even entered into a new denomination. Our elders and deacons have come together and have carefully defined their roles. We have been, and not just the leadership, but I think the church as a whole is more unified than we have ever been. But what the book of Acts is telling us is that none of those things will matter if we try to do them without Jesus. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So it doesn't matter how active we are. It doesn't matter how many programs we put into place. It doesn't matter how much money we have and how much money we spend. It doesn't matter how charismatic your pastor may be or whatever. Nothing that we set out to do will be successful if we try to do it without Jesus. But that is the wonderful promise of the book of Acts. This is why we want to look at it in detail, because the promise is that Jesus is at work in His church. He's the one who will make great things possible. As Kevin DeYoung, to whom I referred to earlier during our announcements, as he once said, "The Spirit of God and the Word of God are more than enough to do the work of God." And we really believe that. That's why this church has always been known as a means of grace kind of church. A church that looks to the Word and sacraments and prayer as being enough. Why? Because Jesus works through them, and it is His work that we want to see here. We trust that whenever we preach, it's Jesus who's still preaching His Word. That when a person comes to saving faith, it's still Jesus who is drawing that person to Himself. That when you are comforted through the ministry of the Word, it's still Jesus who is caring for His sheep. Because Jesus is the one doing it. Jesus is the executor, as it were. We're just simply carrying out His earthly ministry now through us. So now you can see why we looked at Revelation, especially those last two chapters. Jesus sits on the throne of heaven. He is very much at work in His church. You might look around and you might wonder, where will we go from here? You might say, we'll never grow this church again to the size it used to be unless Jesus does it. And you're right. You might say, that person who's an unbeliever, he will never come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus unless Jesus draws him. And you're right. That person who you might say, look at all the rough edges that they have. That person is never going to change. He will never become more like Christ unless Jesus does it. And again, you'd be right. It is Jesus who has to do it. We've been called to a wonderful ministry in this church, to do our part in continuing the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of word and deed. And as long as we recognize and rest upon the power of the Spirit, recognizing that it is Jesus who is doing the ministry, so can we. Let's pray.